As I was praying about where the Lord would have us to go, we finished 1 Peter. So as I was praying about where the Lord would have us to go from here, it just seemed natural to just go right into 2 Peter. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. It's like going to 1 John. You got to go through 1 John, 2 John, 3. You just got to keep going and finish all the epistles that John wrote. And the neat thing about the Bible is you'll never exhaust all that there is to read, understand, and know. There's always new treasures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to point out tonight some blessings of our precious faith. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will look at that tonight. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Father, we thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for the testimonies tonight that exalted you, that showed your working in our hearts, that show your meeting needs. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your grace and your mercy. We thank you also that you're a holy and a just God. Everything you do is right and is best. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage tonight, we would be encouraged as we learn more about you and how we can grow in our understanding of you. I pray that you give clarity in my thought and speech, that I'd be able to convey the truth that you want conveyed. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we receive forgiveness of sins. We receive deliverance from the penalty of sin. We receive eternal life with the confidence of our security in Christ and a home in heaven for all eternity. But the Bible tells us there is much more that we receive when we trust Christ. Imagine a homeless boy who's adopted into a loving family. And that boy now has a new family, a new home. His needs are provided for each day. But each day as he lives in his new home, he discovers that he's been given so much more. He goes out, goes into the playroom, and he goes in there and he sees his whole playroom full of toys. And his dad comes in and says, son, those are yours. He goes out in the yard and he sees his bicycle out in the yard. So that's yours now because you're part of this family. He opens his closet to find all kinds of clothes and shoes, and his mother says, those are for you to wear. He finds comfort in the evenings by sitting with his family in the living room. He finds enjoyment in spending time with his brothers and sisters. He finds new discoveries every day, and they're all things that he can have access to and enjoy because of his new family. Every one of us as believers has been adopted into God's family. And if we search God's word, and if we will stay in God's word and we'll spend that daily time in God's word, we will find, I guarantee you, you will find new treasures every day. Ask God to show you. God, show me something today. God, search, help me to see what you want me to see for today. And God will show you those things that are new every day. And we'll find that our adoption has brought us so much more than we had in our unregenerate life. So much more. But just in these first four verses tonight, I want us to see the blessings of our precious faith. And the first blessing we see is in freedom. You say, well, where do you see that? Let me read for you verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter starts out by describing himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. We read that, we may think, well, that doesn't sound like freedom. But consider what a servant of Christ really means or what really involves. It would be difficult to be a servant to a cruel master, a master who everything you do, everything you say, he berates you, he beats you, Everything he does, he just looks down on you. But consider what it would be like to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Where being in God's presence brings us more blessings than we can ever imagine. See, God doesn't, we're not his servants because he needs us to serve him. We're his servants because of what he's done on our behalf. And it's a privilege to serve him. It's a privilege to be a part of his family. This is not a servanthood where we are taken captive against our will and we're placed in horrible circumstances. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. God never forces us to serve him. So I was studying, this passage came to mind. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. It says, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. When thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door. He shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee, in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. We are servants of God of our own choosing. And God has done so much for us. What little could we do but to serve him? And we have that privilege. And we have experienced the kindness, the love, the goodness, the generosity of our Master. We have chosen to be his servant forever. It's not that, oh, I got to do this again. It's, I get to do this. Remember when you're a kid and you say, Mom, do I have to? And what'd she say? No, you get to. Okay? We have the privilege of serving our Master. We have the privilege of being his servants. How can being a servant be equated with freedom? Let me read some verses for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "But and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Before you came to Christ, before any of us came to Christ, we were living to satisfy our own lusts. When we were serving the prince of the power of the air, when we were children of wrath, were we free? No. We were in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Everything that we did was for ourselves, and it brought nothing but emptiness and dissatisfaction. On the other hand, how does the Bible describe our new life in Christ? In John chapter 8, verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed." He makes us free. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." See, Christ came not to bind us. Christ came to free us from what we are bound to. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And so we see the tie there, the connection there between having freedom in Christ and yet being a servant. Another aspect of the freedom that we have in Christ is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Again, how does restraining equal freedom? look at it from a different vantage point, or if you would, you look at the book of Judges. And it says in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Was there order? Was there order, or was there confusion? There was confusion, a lot of it. Why was that? Because there was no one there to enforce the law. God had to raise up judges at every, when they come back or when they go into sin, God raised up a judge to deliver them from their captivity. And in a society where the laws are not enforced, there's chaos. And though some may consider it freedom, it's really just the opposite. You look at our society today, and we've seen this in the last few years. You see a society where people are rioting, where people are just doing their own thing, and what do you see? You see a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos. There's no order there. But when the laws are enforced, when the laws are enforced justly, you have order, you have cooperation, you have those things that are necessary for freedom. One commentary says, liberty without restraint is always self-destructive. We put boundaries around our children. Why? Because if we just let them do their own thing, it's going to be self-destructive. And God does the same thing with us. He keeps us, he gives us boundaries, but he knows that those boundaries are best for us, because if we're let to ourselves, what does Isaiah 53:6 say? All we like sheep have gone astray. So left to ourselves, we're gonna destroy our lives. So God sets those boundaries. He restrains us with the help of the Holy Spirit. We are free when we recognize the fact that we are servants to God. So what does being a servant imply? We have that freedom. What does that freedom imply? First of all, freedom implies the acknowledgement of the fact that we are servants. We have to understand that we have been bought. That's not something we earned. That's not something we paid for. Christ has bought us with Christ's blood. We belong to our master. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If we would look at our bodies, we look at our lives as belonging to God, it would make a huge difference. And I believe many of you here, if not all, do honor God with your lives, honor God with your bodies. But we see that around us when people just say, well, my life is mine, I can live it like I want. No, if you're a believer, you've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7:22-23, "He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men." And he's not saying that we're not to serve others. He's saying your primary focus is to serve Christ. And in serving Christ, as Matthew 25 says, in serving Christ, we serve others. When we serve others, we're actually serving Christ, because that's our ultimate goal, is to serve him. And so he says, serve the Lord. You're bought with a price. Recognize he is your master. In Revelation 5:9, it says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We are bought. We are our master's servants because he has bought us. And the second thing we see here that being a servant implies is the assumption of an attitude. You know, what's the biggest thing most of us struggle with? It's our attitudes, how we think. An effective servant's going to have the attitude of serving. They're going to look at that position they're in as a servant to their master and say, "Master, what can I do? Master, help me to know how to serve you more." We have that attitude of serving, the attitude, "I want to do more. I want to serve my master the best that I can." A servant who will be effective will not wish himself to be in some other position. He's saying, "But why couldn't I be the carriage driver? Why couldn't I drive the big team of horses in the carriage for the king?" He's content to serve alongside the king and just maybe clean up after the king. Just whatever the king requires, whatever the king requests. Having the attitude of a servant, I guess that is probably the greatest struggle to serving. 2 Corinthians 8:12, though, says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and to that he not, according to that he hath not." So whatever responsibility God has placed us in, we need to accept it as a divine direction. God has placed us there. Say, but God, why can't I do what they're doing? Because you're most effective where you're at. And we need to be most, realize that God has placed us where we're at, and we need to serve him gratefully, serve him happily and peacefully where he's placed us. So it's the assumption of an attitude. And then finally, the discharge of a mission. And Christ was a perfect example of this. Christ came to serve. Christ didn't come to be served. He came to do his Father's will. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In John 4:34, as his disciples came back from town, they had gone to gather food, and Christ had just had a conversation with a woman at the well. And Jesus says, I don't need that food. He said, and they said, what, somebody already bring him food? He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, Christ was focused on his Father's will. Yes, he ate food. He needed food, but that his main focus was on his Father's will. And we accept the fact that we are servants of God. We will be determined to do whatever God leads us to do. And we will say, God, give me the strength, give me the wisdom, give me the direction I need as I go forward in this. And he will, as we honor him. So the discharge of a mission. One commentary says, in that bondage, the apostle finds a perfect freedom. In being a servant of Christ, Peter found a perfect freedom. All the powers of his being are emancipated and sing together in glorious liberty. Life that is fundamentally bound becomes like an orchestra, every faculty constituting a well-tuned instrument, and all of them cooperating in the production of a harmony which is well-pleasing in the ears of God. Imagine you went and listened to a symphony orchestra, and there's some excellent music that symphony orchestras play. But imagine you go, and all of a sudden the tuba blares out, just boom. And over here, the guy on the snare drum's just playing whatever he wants. And all of a sudden, the trumpet just blows and just plays a reveille. That's confusion. What's necessary? A conductor. A conductor to bring all that into harmony and bring all that into harmony. I think about the violins my daughters play. And you think about the fact that if you took the strings off that violin and just held them up in the air, they're not going to do any good. But if you take those strings and you put them on that violin, you stretch them across that violin, you know what sometimes has to happen? Sometimes you have to tighten them. Sometimes you have to restrain them a little bit. Sometimes it has to be that restraining so that they give out the right sound. And sometimes God puts us in difficult situations, but he does it so that we'll bring the right result. We have to be kept under that restraint, that servanthood, that idea of servanthood, so that we'll have the freedom that we need in Christ for us to do our best in Christ. So we have freedom in Christ. But we also have, number two, we have the righteousness of Christ. In verse 1 here, it says that to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. You say, why is that so significant? Because our righteousness is not sufficient. And I was trying to think of an object lesson I could bring tonight, but I was thinking of two glasses. One that has dirty water and one that has clean water. Which would you want to drink? Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as says we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to be identified like that. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Christ put his righteousness on us. He didn't clean up our righteousness. He put his righteousness on us because his righteousness is perfect. His righteousness is without any impurity. What is the righteousness of Christ? It's referring to his deity, his character, that he alone is able to be our Savior. I was looking it up earlier. Strong says righteousness is equity of character or justification. It's, again, he put our righteousness upon him. Us when we trusted him as our Savior. And we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I heard this illustration when I was a little kid. When we trust Christ as our Savior, God doesn't see us directly without Christ. When we trust Christ as our Savior, it's as if Christ places righteousness on us. And so when God looks on us, what does he see? He sees us through Christ's righteousness. And so we have his righteousness placed upon us. And turn with me to Romans chapter 3. This passage explains to us how the righteousness of God has been applied to our lives. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Why his righteousness? Because it's only through his righteousness that we are saved, that we are justified in before the Father. And so we have the blessing of the righteousness of Christ. We also have in verse 2 here, we have in verse 3, we have the blessing of grace and peace. And Peter's writing here with the desire that grace and peace be multiplied unto the believer, not just added, but multiplied. What is that grace? Well, Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And then out of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the fact that God showed favor toward us that we did not deserve in order to save us from our sin. We didn't deserve what he gave us. We didn't deserve his son to come to the earth to die on the cross for our sin. But his grace allowed that to happen. His grace compelled him to do that. But it goes further than that. Grace is also the divine enablement to serve God, to minister to others, to endure affliction. God gives us that grace to do those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, he's saying here, God has given you the enablement to do what you need to do for him. He says, don't waste it. Don't let it be in vain. Use it. Use that grace. Access that grace. Allow God to use you for him. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Sometimes we use the excuse, but I can't. God says, yes, you can, because that's what I've asked you to do. That's what I've enabled you to do. And we can, because he gives us his grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, Father, if you'd please remove this thorn in the flesh. And he asked him three times, can you please remove this thorn in the flesh? God said, no. But he said in verse 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. I'm going to give you the strength to endure it. I'm going to enable you to put up with it because I'm going to use it to remind you of my grace. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, Paul says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I want to keep that perspective. I want to realize that God's grace is in me so that when I'm weak, when I'm tired, when I'm feeling beaten down, I realize, okay, God, you called me to do this. You're going to enable me to do this. God, I'm going to rely on your grace, not on my own strength. And that's God's grace. What is the peace that Peter is referring to here in verse 2? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we reference that this morning. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The peace is our peace with God when we are saved, and the peace of God when we understand his grace toward us. So how do we grow in that grace? How do we experience the peace of God? Do we get more grace as peace as we grow in Christ? We have the grace we need for every situation we face. And the peace comes as we apply that grace. You see, Paul, he struggled with that thorn in the flesh. God says, I'm going to give you the grace to deal with that. What if Paul kept complaining about it? What if Paul kept saying, but I want it taken away. Was he ever going to have peace? No. When he had accepted the grace of God to deal with it, then he could have the peace of God in going forward. How do we access that grace? Peter tells us in verse 2 and in verse 3. He says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In the end of verse 3, or verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Again, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How do we obtain that grace? We have to know God. We have to understand that he's our strength. He's our refuge. Go to Psalms 18 and look at that passage. Read through that passage. He is our refuge and strength. He is our strong tower. He is our help. He is our refuge. All those things. The more we understand who God is, the more we will grow in that grace and understand his grace toward us. And it's interesting in verse 3, it says, God has given us everything that we need to live our lives and live them in a godly way in order that we might bring glory and live our lives bring glory to him and live our lives according to his design. What is his design for us? It says here, he has called us to glory and virtue. What is that? Bringing glory to him and living our lives in an excellent way. Living our lives the best that we can for him. Not in our own way, not in our what we want to achieve, but in what God wants us to achieve, what God wants us to obtain. And so God has given us all that we need to live a godly life and live it for his glory. The last blessing that I want us to look at tonight is in verse 4, and that is great and precious promises. It says, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are those promises that we receive? When we trust Christ, we become part of the body of Christ. We were redeemed through the blood of Christ. We have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We look forward to the resurrection of the body and the eternal rest in the presence of God. And there's many more promises that we receive through our relationship with Christ. But why does God give those things? Just because he wants to, because he has extra laying around? God gives us those things. He tells us in verse 4 that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. See, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created them without sin. And that was God's design for mankind to live without sin. God had so much in store for man if he would live his life without sin, if he would obey God all the time. But that didn't happen. And so God, in his mercy, in his grace, what he's doing is he's doing all that he needs to do to restore man to his original design for mankind. That we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might know all that God has for us, that we might know all that he wants us to do and be. Because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By trusting Christ our Savior, he has delivered us out of that. He has bought us out of that bondage that we were in, that corruption that we were in. We don't have to give ourselves to that anymore. God wants us to do much more. God has desires for us that are greater than that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Remember when you were a child and you were out playing in the yard all day and you just got filthy? And your mother would come, you'd go into your mom and say, "Hi, Mom." And what'd she say? "You're getting a bath." Why? Because she wanted to clean you up. She wanted to restore you to a clean little child. God saw the corruption we were in. And his desire is to restore us to be clean, what he intends us to be. To be all that he intends us to be. And you know what it says here? We don't see it clearly now. As I mentioned last week, it would be great when we get to heaven, we can sit at Jesus' feet and say, we can see all that he's done in our lives. And I don't know if he's going to review it. I don't know what God has planned for us in heaven. I'm not going to worry about it. But to just think of all that he has done and all the reasons that he's done that in our lives and how we see him and say, now I see why he did it, because he wants us to be like him. He wants us to reflect him. Colossians 3:10, it says, "Have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." God wants us to look like him. We're never going to be God, but he wants us to reflect him. He wants us to be an accurate picture of him to others. In 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Aren't you thankful that one day we won't struggle with attitudes? We won't struggle with difficulties, with troubles, with anxiety, with worry, with sin. We don't see that right now. We don't understand that completely right now, but one day we will see him as he is. And one day we will have a new body. We will have a new heart. That God is going to get rid of all that junk. And we'll be able to bring complete, whole, pure glory to him in all that we do. God has given us so much, and he gives us so much. He gave us so much when we surrendered ourselves to him for salvation. And he has so much more in store for us if we will submit ourselves to him as his willing servants. You see, serving God is not a bad thing. It's not a bondage. It's a freedom that we have in Christ. And so we have so many blessings to thank God for of our precious faith. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve all that you've done on our behalf. We don't deserve you sending your son to die on the cross for our sin, that we might be redeemed, we might be restored to the image of God that you created us to be in the beginning. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with what you have done in our lives. Help us to live our lives as willing servants to you. Father, help us to be continually in your word, that we understand more about you, that we grow in your knowledge of you, that we might understand the grace that you have given to us for salvation, but also to serve. Father, help us to be willing servants. May you be honored and glorified in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.